are listening to the North Hills Baptist Church podcast with Pastor David Hetzer.
And specifically, we are here dealing with the life of John the Baptist as we're making our way through the book of Luke and looking at him. And we've looked at, last week we talked about his message, well, 2 weeks ago we talked about his message and then what he called out for repentance and some of those things. And now we're going to look at Luke chapter 3. We're going to look at verse 15. We're just going to look at a couple verses that are very, very important in Luke chapter 3, verse 15. Now, if you are awake this morning, say amen.
Amen.
All right. If you are awake, that's going to be a blessing. And if you stay awake, it'll really be a blessing. All right. Luke chapter 3, verse 15, it says this. So John is out, he's in the wilderness, he's by the River Jordan, he's preaching, the people are coming, they're desiring repentance, and we'll review a little bit in the message. And then it says this in verse 15, it says, "And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not, John answered, saying unto all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire, unquenchable." Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'd now bless this time in your word. I pray that you'd help me to have clarity of thought. I pray, Father, that you would help this passage to come to life, help the truths to come to life, that we can understand your word this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Can you think of the last time that you were looking to something or expecting something to happen? Maybe even right now, you're looking forward to something or you're expecting something to take place soon. Maybe it's a surgery or some kind of a procedure that you were expecting or looking for. Maybe we've had several. Maybe it is a baby or was a baby that you were looking to finally come and be born. Maybe it's a particular test or an exam that's coming that you're anticipating, expecting for it to come during that particular week. Maybe it's a job interview or an interview for a certain promotion or a position that you're getting ready to have. Maybe it's a difficult conversation with someone that you know is coming and you're expecting it, not looking forward to it, but expecting for it to take place. Maybe it's a big decision that you're going to have to make, a decision that's going to affect everything that you do. And it's coming, it's on the horizon. Maybe it's a ceremony, getting married or some type of a big party or some ceremony that you have. There's something, you remember a time in your life where you were expecting something or looking for something to come. And it may have been good or it may have been bad, but you were expecting and you were looking for it. Often when we are expecting something, we will seek to learn as much as we can about what we are expecting to prepare ourselves for it. We're expecting something to happen. We're expecting to go through something. And so we will ask questions. We will seek to learn about that so that we're better prepared for it. People will say this about an exam. Well, what kind of questions will be on the test? Trying to prepare themselves for it. Or in a surgery, how long will the surgery last? What are the percentages? We love percentages. What are the percentages of success? Or perhaps on a job, what will I be expected to do? What will they ask for me to perform? What are the pros and cons of the decision? On and on we could go asking these questions of how long or when will this happen? And what we're trying to do is we know this is coming. We're expecting this to take place. And we're asking questions to familiarize ourselves. Why? So that we're prepared for it when it comes. When we come here to verse 15, we find the people of Israel expecting something. We find them having a great sense of looking for something. Look what it says in verse 15. It says, "And as the people were in expectation." So now remember what's been going on. John has been living in the wilderness. He's been called by God to go out into the wilderness by the River Jordan. And while he's out there, the Bible says he's preaching, and his message could be summed up in one word. He's preaching, repent. He's preaching to these Israelites who had gotten away from God. They had gotten cold to God, and they were living life without holiness, living life without an open heart to the Lord. And so John comes out and John says this: you're not living right, you're not living appropriately, you're not doing well, and so here's what I need you to do. I need you to repent, to see that you're in sin, to see that you're living wrong, to see that you're not doing right, and turn from your sin and turn towards the one who's coming, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, and place your faith in Him who is coming to bring salvation and deliverance for you. And as he's preaching this, people keep coming out. I mean, can you imagine? This is real life. A guy is out in the wilderness, and he's preaching, and people keep coming. The Bible says that people from all around the region were coming. And you had tax collectors there. And you had soldiers there. And you had common citizens there. And they were saying, okay, we need to repent. What do we need to do? And John said, well, for the average Jew, you have two garments. Stop hoarding them and give one of your garments to those who don't have. In other words, he's saying, stop being stingy and start being generous. To the tax collectors, he said this: stop ripping people off. And to that, I say amen to that right there. Stop ripping people off and taking more taxes than you should, and start taking what's appropriate. He said, be just. And to the soldiers, he said, stop shaking them down in violence and taking their money. And to the soldiers, he said this: he said, be content with your wages. Now, I don't necessarily say amen. No, I'm just kidding. And he said, be content with your wages. He says, be content. And he's talking to them about their money. He's talking to them about these things. And so they're repenting and they're getting right. And they're going into the River Jordan, and he's baptizing all these people, not for salvation, but as a way of saying, we believe in Christ. We know or the Messiah. We know he's coming. We've placed our faith in him, and we're repenting of our sin, and we're turning towards him. And as this is going, there's a lot of energy taking place. And specifically, expectation. As John began to preach, you know what people began to do? They began to look. They began to look for the Messiah. John had been preaching this Messiah was going to come, the Savior, the one who was going to bring the kingdom. And they knew all about him from Ezekiel. They knew all about him from Isaiah. They knew all about him from the book of Psalms. I mean, they knew all about him pretty much from Genesis all the way to Malachi. And so they knew that he was coming. But now, listen, something new was happening within their hearts. What was new? They were actually expecting something. No, when they were living in Israel, they weren't expecting anything. You know what they were expecting? They were expecting to get up and go to work the next day. They were expecting to have to deal with the issues of life. They weren't thinking about the Messiah. They weren't thinking about the Savior coming. No, no, no. But now the Bible says this: the people were in a sense of expectation. They were looking for this Messiah. They were looking for the Savior who was going to come, and he was going to deliver them from the sins of the world and establish his kingdom. So they're in expectancy. Can you imagine what that would be like as now all of a sudden these people who were just living daily life, going to work, and engaged in tax collecting and soldiers and daily marketplace living, now all of a sudden they're looking and waiting for Jesus to come? Now let me just make this statement with that being said, that there is a very clear theme in the New Testament that Christians are to be an expecting people. No. This week I've been doing a lot of driving because I moved a little bit further out, and my son still goes to school in San Marcos. I've been doing some driving. So while I've been driving, I've been listening to a lot of audio Bible, you know. I've got the audio Bible going, and so I'm reading and listening. And you know what's amazing? That as you go through the Word of God over and over and over, because you can get a lot of audio Bible in 30 minutes, as you're doing that, do you know what's amazing? Do you know what you hear a lot of? Christians are to be expecting people. Expecting what? Expecting the coming of Jesus Christ. expecting the day when Jesus will come and take his people and take them to heaven, expecting the day when Jesus will eventually bring judgment and establish his kingdom and call his people to heaven. No, it's very clear in the scriptures that you and I as Christians, if you're a believer, you and I are supposed to do more than just expect things at the workplace. We're more than just to expect confrontation. We're more than to just expect a raise. We're supposed to be expecting Jesus Christ to come. Listen to some of these verses. 2 Peter 3:11, listen to this. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ye ought to be in all holiness and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Paul says in Titus chapter 2, verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. He also said in Philippians 3:20, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He said in 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 9, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering we had unto you, and how ye turned from God, from the idols, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven. 1 Corinthians 1:7. So that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We've been blessed in our church. We've had many young married couples come through and staves many of them. And as they come and the Lord allows them to have a baby, we call that expecting. And when they get through the 8 months and they get to that ninth month, you know, and the due date's there, do you know what happens? They're really expecting. Every day could be the day. Every time there's a, are we ready? We got to go. Do I need to come in? Their work knows. The husband's work knows, hey, we may have to go to the hospital today. They've got, hopefully, bags packed, ready to go. Toothbrush, toothpaste, all that good stuff. Underarm deodorant. Amen. Bring all that to the hospital with you, please. No, I'm just kidding. And you have all those bags packed and you got everything ready to go. You know what? They're living every day looking at every moment with an expectancy that this may happen. You know that Christians are supposed to live like that? Now, I'm not saying that we should be tense all the time. I'm not saying that every time there's thunder or lightning, we're like, oh, is the Lord coming? It's not about that. But there should be this sense that every day we understand Jesus could come today. And every day we live, we should be looking and waiting for his coming. You know what's an amazing thing to me is for as dominant a theme as this is in the New Testament, this is probably one of the least dominant traits of Christianity in America. Do you know why? Because we're too busy thinking about everything on earth. We're happy with the wealth. We're happy with the things we have. We've got things that we're looking forward to. We've got things that we get excited about. And we have completely severed ourselves from the reality that Jesus might come. Well, someone says, well, it's been a long time. You know, you remember Jesus died, Pastor, over 2,000 years ago, right? And Peter said this about that. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, he said this, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the element shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. You know what he says? He says the Lord isn't slack. The Lord's not forgotten about us. The Lord isn't lazy. The Lord has a day. The Lord is planning on coming. The scriptures say that one day, 1,000 years on earth is as one day to the Lord. And he is planning to come. And he is simply giving man an opportunity to repent and to know Christ and to be with him. Listen, and the reality is this, that Jesus is going to come again. And that should be a dominant theme of our mind. I see those stickers all the time. Faith, hope, love. Hope. Hope in what? No, not just hope that tomorrow is going to be a better day. That's not what it's talking about. It's not hope like, well, I just hope. No, it's the blessed hope. It's the hope that Jesus is coming again. And all through the scriptures, he talks about this hope that you and I are to have in our life waiting for Christ to come. So this is, why does it matter? Why does it matter if I'm expecting him to come? Let me tell you why. Because you only prepare for what you expect. Oh, you ever had something come that you totally weren't expecting? Yeah, you weren't prepared for it either. Well, we prepare for the things we expect or know can happen. And you and I, if we're not looking for Christ to come, if we're not anticipating his return, if there's nothing in our thoughts about him coming again, we're not going to prepare for his coming like we should. Someone says, how do I prepare? 1 Peter 4:7 says this, but the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Let me say this. Expecting Jesus' return is not like an emotional adrenaline that you maintain all your life. Sometimes, you know, things can happen and our adrenaline can get going to thinking about the Lord. This past week, I was in a hospital visiting with a couple, and it was their couple probably in their late 50s, and the wife went to be with the Lord that day. And, you know, and as you're there in the hospital and you're seeing these things, you can't help but think about heaven. You can't help but think about Jesus. But you can't live your life with that all the time. You have to watch. You have to be sober. The imagery is imagine in like World War times where you had people out in a forest, you had people in the desert, and they were out late at night and they had the enemy surrounded around them, and so they would have different people up for the night watch. Now listen, when troops did the late night watch, they weren't just excited and full of adrenaline doing that. Many of them had not had sleep for days. They were not eating properly. They were not drinking enough water. They were constantly engaged in battle. And you know what? You know what they had to do to watch? They had to discipline themselves. They had to understand what was at stake. They had to understand the importance of things. And they had to make a decision. I'm tired. I'm hungry. That foxhole may not be the most comfortable place, but it'd be a lot better than being what I'm doing right now. But you know what they had to do? They had to stay up and they had to watch. And you and I as Christians, we have to constantly discipline ourselves by the power of God to be looking and reminding ourselves, Jesus could come. I need to be ready for him when he comes. And I need to be doing the things he expects me to be doing when he does come. So back to Luke chapter 3, verse 15. So you have this people and they're in expectation and they're waiting for the Messiah. They're waiting for Jesus to come. And notice what it says in verse 15. It says, and as the people were in their expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not. So here's what's going on. You have all these people and they're waiting for the Messiah and they're waiting for this kingdom. And so now you know what they're trying to do? They're trying to figure it out. They're trying to kind of figure out what's going to happen. Now, that doesn't seem too weird, does it? We have people who try to figure out the end times now, do we not? And so here they are, and they're trying to figure it out. Like, I wonder who the Messiah exactly is going to be. I wonder how this is all going to happen. The Bible says they were musing in their hearts. They were thinking about it. They were talking to themselves. They were chewing on it in their minds. And as they were doing it, they're kind of looking around, and they see this guy, John. John, this man who's out in the wilderness, who's preaching with boldness, who's preaching with fire, who's preaching with passion, and this man who seems to have the power of God on him. And as they're seeing that, you know what they're beginning to think? They're beginning to think, I wonder if John's going to actually be the Messiah. I wonder if John is going to preach all this, and then something's going to happen, and he's going to set up this kingdom, and he's going to rule and reign. I kind of wonder if John is actually the Messiah. And can you see as they're trying to figure it out, and they're looking to what's around, and they start to wonder, maybe John is the one. Which, by the way, we know they're crazy. John is nothing close to the one. But we understand how it happens, because when you start looking at things around you to try to discern biblical things, sometimes you get way off. And that's what happens. By the way, let me just say this, okay? The Bible gives us very clear things about the end times. When we go through the book of Revelation, we'll talk about the rapture, we'll talk about the tribulation, we'll talk about the millennial kingdom and all that. The scriptures give us truth, but here's what we have to be careful of doing. We have to be careful of looking at the events around us and the people around us and start trying to figure out exactly how it's all going to shake down. Oh, well, you know, this guy, this Pope, he's going to probably be the Antichrist. And I heard that they're putting these scan things on dogs. And so that's going to be the mark of the beast. They're going to make us as humans do that. And listen, for decades and decades, people have tried to use current leaders and current events. And I'm not saying it's not okay to speculate, but I'm saying don't put too much stock into what's around you, because the only thing we know around us is what the Bible says. If you're getting a little warm, raise your hand. Okay, just me. Man, all right, amen. Praise the Lord. And so be careful about that. Be careful about trying to interpret future events based upon what you see going on right in front of you. Because history's been going on for quite a while. And history's going to keep going until Jesus comes back and interrupts history and does what he came to do. So here is John the Baptist. He's got this crowd of people. They're excited. They're expecting the Messiah to come. They're expecting the kingdom to be established. And now they're looking to John. And they're asking John, are you the Messiah? Are you the one who's going to establish the kingdom? And here's what he's going to do. He's going to, first of all, tell them, no, that's not the case. I'm not the Messiah. I'm not coming to do that. And then here's what he's going to do. Listen, he's going to tell them what they need to understand is going to happen. Listen, they're thinking, they're wondering, they're asking questions. Why? Because they want to be prepared for what's going to happen. So now he's going to tell them exactly what's going to happen. And here's what he's going to do. He's going to give them three things that are going to happen in the end that they need to know. He's going to tell them three things that are going to come in the end times that they need to know about. And as he does, he's going to start off in verse 16 by just clearing it up that he is not the one. Look at what it says in verse 16. And John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So here's what he's going to do. Before he explains what's going to happen, he wants them to understand. He's saying, I'm not the Messiah. I'm not the Savior. And he says this, there's a big difference. The one that's coming is mightier. In other words, there's a big difference in the power of the one who's going to come and the power that I have. He says, here's the power that I have. I baptize you with water. Here's my power. I have the authority to preach the word and bring you into the water and baptize you as an outward symbol of your profession in the coming Messiah. He says, that's the power that I have. But I want you to understand something. The one who's coming, he has a lot more power than I have. He says, he has so much power. He says, look what he says. I am not worthy to unloose the latchet of his shoe. Now, in the Bible times, of course, people had servants. And among servants, you had different levels of servants. And the lowest servants would be responsible for untying the sandal of their master. And Jews often would refuse to even do that. They felt like that was too humbling. They felt like that was too low, that they would refuse to untie their master's shoe sandal. I'm kind of thinking that too. That's pretty gross. No. Listen to what John says. John says, I'm not even a worthy enough servant to untie his shoe sandal. He's so powerful. He's so great. He's so mighty. I'm not even worthy to come to his feet and to untie his shoelace. Let me just say this. I think that one of the disciplines that we need as Christians is we've got to stop talking so much about man and talk more about Jesus. Listen, man is in front of us. I know that. And so often we praise man and we talk about man. But you know what? We don't talk about Jesus enough. And here's the reality. None of us in here are even worthy to untie his sandal. None of us have ever shown the love that he has. None of us have forgiven like he's forgiven. None of us have demonstrated the holiness that he's demonstrated. Nobody has ever taught like Jesus has taught. Nobody has ever discipled and trained and mentored people like Jesus. And I think some things that we need to try to train ourselves is sometimes maybe when we're about to praise an individual, maybe we need to counteract that and think about how Jesus is so much better and praise him instead. and that our eyes should always be on the Savior, and that our speech should talk about Jesus. Because here's the reality. Men, we're human. Ladies, we are human. We fail. We fall. We let people down. We're inconsistent. But Jesus is mightier than all of us. He's never been any of those things. And so now he's going to tell us about Jesus, and he's going to tell us three important things about Jesus and his coming. He says in verse 17, he says, whose fan is in his hand. So now here's what John's going to do. He's going to help us understand the end times of what's going to happen, and he's going to take us to a farming picture. He's going to give us a farming illustration. And here's what's happening. In this illustration, there's a farmer, and this farmer is getting, he has his wheat. And he's getting ready to get his wheat prepared to put it in the storage. And so the wheat has to go through a process of being separated, because with that wheat is chaff. Chaff is like husk. And so you have this nasty, unedible chaff, this husk mixed in with the wheat. And what he has to do is he has to separate the good, the wheat, from the bad, which is the chaff. And so this farmer is going to go through this whole process of separating. And the whole picture is this. John is taking us to the place of judgment, where God is going to separate those that are his from those that are not. And in this farming illustration, he gives us some important lessons. And he starts off in verse 17. He says this, for whose fan is in his hand. When the farmer would come and he would take the wheat, he would bring it out to what's called the threshing floor. And he would have the wheat there, and he would have a fan. A fan was kind of like a large shovel fork. And it was large, and it was like a shovel, but it was also forked at the end. And what they would do is they would take that fan, and that fan would be used to throw the wheat up in the air. So the fan is what they would use to separate the chaff. And so here's the picture. The one who's doing the separating is the one who holds the fan. If you hold the fan, you have the power to separate. So here's the picture. Jesus is coming with the fan. What does that mean? It means he's coming with the power to judge. He's the one with the power to separate. He's the one with the authority. Listen, the farmer with the fan is the one who's going to take care of what's about to be taken care of. And Jesus is coming with his fan to separate. In other words, God has given Jesus the power and the authority to divide those that are not his from those that are his. He has the power to judge. Now, so says, what in the world does that matter? Let me tell you why it matters. One, you and I don't have the fan. I don't have the fan. You don't have the fan. What do you mean? It means we don't have the power to judge. And we don't have the power to decide what should be judged and what should not be judged. No, if all of us were to gather all the people and you and I were to talk about what I think should let someone into heaven and what you think should let someone into heaven, and if you and I were to talk about what you think a good person is and what I think a good person is, we could talk and we could speculate and we could come up with all kinds of things. But here's the issue. At the end of the day, I'm not holding the fan. Whatever I think doesn't matter. And I don't mean this disrespectfully, I don't mean this rudely at all, but whatever you think about it doesn't matter, because God hasn't given you the fan. God's given the fan to Jesus Christ, and Jesus is the one who decides what's right and what's wrong. Let me say this, cultural opinion will not have the fan. What do you mean? Okay, our culture frames opinions about morality. Our culture frames opinions about marriage, about God, about righteousness, about religion. Our culture frames them, and then here's what they say. This is what's acceptable in our culture. But when the end comes, they're not holding the fan. CNN isn't holding the fan. USA Today isn't holding the fan. None of the news guys at night are holding the fan. The radio talk show people aren't holding the fan. The polls, all the Gallup polls, they're not holding the fan. It doesn't matter what American culture or Chinese culture or Filipino culture or African culture or any other culture says, we're not the ones who are doing the dividing. God hasn't given us the authority. Major religions do not hold the fan. No. Our world is branched into major religions. That can I say, many of them are extremely sincere, devout, and religious. But they're not the ones holding the fan. Jesus is the one holding the fan. Why does that matter? Here's what it matters. Because only what Jesus says then about eternal life is what's correct. And as an individual, I need to make sure, if he's the one I'm standing before, that I do whatever he tells me to do so that I will be seen as his. You ever watch kids play? And sometimes as they're playing, one of the kids will go to do something. They might play with something or do something, and one of the other kids says, "You can't do that," or "You're not allowed to do that." And they might make this snide remark, "Well, you're not my mom." Yeah. "You're not my..." I might say that every once in a while still. "You're not my mom." No, I'm just kidding. "You're not my mom. You're not my dad." You know what they're saying? "You don't hold the fan. You're not the one who's going to punish me. You're not. You have no authority. So you know what? I'm going to do what I want to do." Or when they're feeling confidence, like, Dad said I could. "Mom said I could." You know what they're saying? "The one with the fan said I could do this." And here's what I'm saying. We have to understand that Jesus is the one who's going to judge us. And here's what we have to make. It doesn't matter what people say. It matters what he says. And it matters what he tells me. And if I'm doing what he tells me, I can live not cocky, but confidently that the one who holds the fan says I'm okay with him. Notice what else it says about his judgment in verse 17. "Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor." So here's what happens. So he gathers all of the wheat. And now he's going to begin to purge the floor. The floor is an open, flat area. Oftentimes it would be outside, because part of purging, you would need a good gust of wind. And so they would often position this floor in an area where a reoccurring or normal breeze would pass through. And what they would do is they would now purge this large amount of wheat. And they would purge it by taking the fan and throwing the wheat in the air. And as the wheat would go in the air, the chaff, the husk, would be blown away by the breeze, and all of the unedible stuff would blow away, and all of the good wheat would fall down to the threshing floor. And they would do this over and over and over again. But we would understand that you don't just do it one time and it's all done. You have to keep purging. You have to do it a couple of times over, because some of the chaff may have gotten back down. And so the idea is you keep doing it until, when you're done, you are staring at a threshing floor with nothing but good wheat. That's the illustration. Here's what he's saying. When Jesus comes, he's not only going to come with power to judge, but he's going to also come perfectly in judgment. He is going to divide perfectly those that are his from those who are not. No. And he will do it thoroughly. It means every individual will be thorough. Okay. Humanity, can I say it this way? Humanity right now is mixed up like wheat and chaff. This world is full of different beliefs, different ideas, different thoughts, different priorities. It's just a world. It's just a big 6 billion things of wheat. Okay? Chaff, husk, all mixed in. And right now, we're just all kind of lumped together. But John is saying one day this lump of humanity, all the way from the beginning, will be brought before Christ, and Christ will take this lump of humanity, and with his fan of power, he will sift through humanity. And here's what he's going to sift through. Who's my wheat and who's not? Who is of me and who is of not? And how is this decided? Well, it's decided by who was more moral. Well, it's decided by what culture you're from or what race you're from. No, it's not. Here's how Jesus will divide. It's very simple. 1 John 5:11, he says this, "And this is the record that God hath given unto us eternal life, and the life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life." Here is the separator. Here is how Jesus will decide who will be wheat and who will be chaff. Did you place your faith in me as Jesus Christ, as your Savior? Did you call upon Jesus to save you of your sins? Did you place your faith fully trusting in Him and Him alone to get you in heaven. And all who have the Son, all who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ, as the wheat begins to be scattered by the judge, it will fall to the bottom, and Jesus will recognize those that are His as being His because they've called on Christ. Those who have not called on Christ will be separated from the wheat. And it will be thorough. It will be thorough. Listen, He's not going to make mistakes. You know what the implication is? On that day, there's not going to be any excuses. No one's going to be able to say, well, wait a minute, I didn't know. There's not going to be excuses that day. There'll be no deal-making that day. No, there might be some people, they can go to a courthouse and they can get out of anything, but not this day. There'll be no sneaking in. How'd you get in here, man? I just snuck in through the side door. It will be thorough. He will divide every single individual. Do they have the Son or do they not? He will judge perfectly. Listen, we can expect that Jesus will be our judge, and we can expect that He will judge us perfectly based upon if we've placed our faith in Him or not. You can expect those things. Let me give you the last thing we can expect in verse 17. He says, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. So what happens is he finishes purging the floor, and he has on the purging floor all of his wheat, and then there's chaff just kind of everywhere. And what he does is he gathers that wheat, packages that wheat, and he takes it to his storage house. He takes it to an appointed house, an appointed storage place that he has, and he places it in there for the time that he will use it. But he doesn't just stop there. He doesn't just say, oh, well, we'll just leave the chaff. He picks up all the chaff. Now listen, in the Bible times, wood and firewood was very costly and hard to get. So you know what they would do? They would gather all the chaff, and they would put it, and they would throw it into the fire to help sustain their fire. John is giving us an imagery of what's going to happen in the coming day. He says, after Jesus has judged and He has divided those who have placed their faith in Christ from those who have not placed their faith in Christ, those that have placed their faith in Christ, He's going to gather them into His barn. Now, praise the Lord, He's not talking about a real barn. It's an imagery for His home, heaven. Jesus said that in My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, behold, I go to prepare a place for you. No, if you're saved, here's what you can expect. One day you will stand before the judge, and He will separate, another text says, the sheep from the goats. He will separate the wheat from the chaff, and then He will take all of us who are His, and He will bring us into heaven. And we'll live there forever. And we'll be His forever. New body, new life, eternally around the glory of God. And listen, I've said this many times and I'll keep saying it. God who made Hawaii, God who made Alaska, God who made the beautiful places of this world, I can't wait to see what God's home looks like. And He's going to call us into that home to dwell with Him eternally. And then He's going to take those who rejected Him. Because listen, all men have an opportunity to know the Lord and reject Him if they have not received Him. He will take those who have rejected Him, and He will cast them into everlasting fire. Now, listen, that's not something I say with any pleasure. None. But it's going to happen. The chaff, the lost, the unbelievers will be cast into a lake, by the way, that He never made for humanity. He made for the devil. But humanity chose to rebel against Him. By the way, this is the baptism of the Spirit in fire that He talked about in the earlier verses. Remember in verse, I want to give this to you just for a just to help you. He says at the end of verse 16, he says, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. He's not talking about some kind of special thing. He's referring to the end time. And God is, the word baptize means to immerse. It means to completely submerge into. And he's saying there's going to come a day when Jesus will baptize. He will immerse those who are his with the Spirit unto life eternal. And he will baptize those who have rejected him unto fire eternal. They will be immersed in fire, or they will be immersed in eternity. I understand that when we get saved, the Holy Spirit lives in us, but that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about the baptism unto life or the baptism unto eternal fire. Listen, we can expect God to come and judge. We can expect God to perfectly separate those from his, those who are not. And thirdly, we can expect God to judge us permanently and to place us either in his home or not. So John looks at the crowd and says, I'm not the Messiah. Trust me. I don't have this kind of power. What kind of power? Well, the kind of power to judge. The kind of power to take billions upon billions of people and know who's his and who's not. I don't have that power. And the ability to call them into heaven or to cast them into hell. I don't have that power. Only Jesus has that power. But I want you to understand, this is what you can expect. Now, let me ask you a question. Don't answer out loud. If the Word of God is telling us this is what we can expect, are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready for the day in which the Lord, with his fan, will thoroughly purge the floor of humanity and gather those who are his into his barn and separate those who are not and place them into the fire? Are you ready? Being ready would involve a couple things. Are you saved? Would be the primary question. Have you understood that you are just like everybody else? We're all sinners. From the time of birth, we all disobeyed. We all made mistakes. We all did things that the Word of God said. Listen, some are worse than others, but we're all the same in this. We're all sinners. And have you understood that your sin is a major problem because God is holy, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all, and God will not dwell with sin? And have you understood that because of our sin, we are separated from God? But no, people can question God all they want, and they can talk about God all they want, but I know this about my God, that my God loved me so much that he sent his son to die for me. And so people want to talk about judgment, but let's talk about the Savior for a second. He sent Jesus Christ to come to this earth and to die for our sins. So that all we have to do is not be baptized, not give a bunch of money, not have this church name attached to our name, not be on this membership roll. All we have to do is this: place our faith in Jesus Christ, repent of our sin, place our faith in Christ, believe on him to save us of our sins. And when we've done that, we are saved eternally. We are now his wheat to be gathered into his storehouse. Are you saved? For those that are saved, obviously we will not be cast into fire, but we will give an account of our life. Are you serving? Are you living for Christ? Are you giving yourself for the kingdom? Are you giving yourself to be a part in any capacity? Are you sanctified? Sanctified. Are you growing in your holiness? Are you allowing God to affect your mouth? Are you allowing God to affect what you watch? Are you allowing God to affect what you listen to? Are you preparing yourself for the day that you will stand before the Lord as a holy vessel for him? Are you soul winning? Are you talking to people about church? Are you talking to people about the Lord? Well, why? Because there's a day coming. Are you talking to your children? Are you teaching them the gospel? Are you helping them have an opportunity to know Christ? We all need to be living in expectation of these future events and to make sure that we are ready when they come. Listen, this is no pie in the sky nursery story. This is the Word of God. And it's something that all of us must expect. May God help us. Let's pray.